Lord, we thank you. I thank you, I thank you, I thank you for your presence. And you're moving on members of the congregation, Lord, and that's spectacular.
That's just great. And so, Lord, we do praise you for that. And indeed,
it is a new day. Indeed, it is a new day. And so we're all feeling that, Lord, and we're ready to march. We're ready to march. So help each one of us, Lord, keep our eyes on you. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to say something before I forget. I've been troubled. How many of you know what the bathroom bill is? How many? Most everybody knows it. It's the legislature and the governor has decided that boys and girls are the same, so they'll put them all in the same bathroom. Well, having been a teacher for quite a while, I can picture this and I can see what an utter horror it is. But the Lord has been instructing me that in all the things that are happening in our time and are going to happen, if we've got to teach the young people to cause them to work for good. All of these things, the governmental things they do and all the rest of it, will work for good if we determine that that's what's going to happen. And as I was thinking about the bathroom bill, and I thought, well, Lord, what good can come out of that? Well, it will be an opportunity for Christian young people to pray and to comport themselves in prayer. And if they do, the Lord will protect their modesty. If they do not pray and just are careless, then these times will be destructive. But all the things that happen, whether it's financial or military or whatever, will work for good if we make it an occasion to pray. Now, Paul said, pray without ceasing. Well, most of us probably don't pray without ceasing. But nothing in the Bible is impossible with God. So we may get to the place where things will be dire enough that we'll have to keep praying most of the time. And so a young person that, you know, it's so wrong. It is so terribly wrong. But so was the crucifixion of Christ. But out of it came good, didn't it? And the Bible says he makes all things work together for good. He didn't say most of them. He didn't say the things that Christians do. He said all things, and God has the power to do that. And our response is to pray and teach the young people, Mother, I've got to go to that school and I hate it. Well, if you can't keep them home for whatever reasons, just teach them. Pray through the day. Just pray. And especially when you have to go into the restroom, pray and see what God will do. So what would have been an ordinary thing, just going to the bathroom, becomes an occasion for prayer. And that's what God wants, not to grouse about it. We heard this morning about keeping our mind on things that are lovely, but make it for you and your kids an occasion to pray. Who was it? Wasn't the Shakers. It was one of the splinter groups some 200 or 300 years ago, a splinter Christian group that was persecuted by the church. And the way they were able to identify the families that were of this splinter sect so they could persecute them was the way their children behaved.
The Anabaptists.
Anabaptists. Yeah, they were forerunners of baptizing by immersion. And they could tell from the behavior of the young people who were Anabaptists. Isn't that something? And so our young people can be testimonies for the Lord So instead of sending them to school with the idea, now this is terrible, and there's a boy going to come in the restroom, or a girl going to come in the restroom, none of that. Just pray and keep that Romans 8:28, 8:29 going. All things work together for them who love God. So I think in the future, instead of looking at all the chaos and the works of Satan and Satan-possessed people, just don't bite on it. Satan loves us to get us to bite on things. Don't bite on it. Don't spend your time cursing the darkness. Use it as an excuse to pray and keep praying. What if I'm praying without ceasing? Well, that's cool. It's biblical. And I wanted to say that because I think it's going to be so important in the days to come that we do not let the darkness overcome us, but pray. And Jesus has the power to control every person, everything they do. So why curse them? If you want to pray for them, pray for them. But I think this is going to be awfully important for the young people because they're going to pick up from you to be full of cursing and bitterness. And that's not good. You know it's not good. But if we teach them, look, yes, it's bad. We don't believe in that. We believe in modesty, and we do not believe that boys and girls belong in the same bathroom. But if we're forced by an ungodly government to behave this way, then we're going to ask Jesus to help it and make it a blessing. You know, Satan thought he had done his greatest deed when he had Christ crucified. And look what resulted. And that's the way God always does with Satan. He's just smarter than the devil. So you can, when you read the paper and you see these terrible things, don't let it get to you. Just say, oh, good, we've got another reason to pray. First thing you know, we'll be praying without ceasing. Now, I'm much in line with everything that was said this morning. I thought we'll start off with Leviticus chapter 25, verses 9 and 10, because this is where we are. Now, in Israel, well, in the Bible, in Leviticus, there was what was called a year of Jubilee. Jubal comes from one of the early people in the Bible, about the fifth chapter of Genesis, a man was born called Jubal. We get that term Jubilee, and that means every 50 years a Jew is to return to his inheritance. He may have lost it by being poor and had to sell his house or whatever, but God wants every Jew, to every 50th year, all the legal things are waved aside, and he can return to his inheritance. Well, if you think back to the first couple of chapters of Genesis, you'll see that we had two wonderful things there, number of wonderful things. But one thing was that man was made in God's image. It didn't happen at that time, but it was proclaimed at that time. And that includes women, by the way. You'll find in chapter 4 something he called their name, Adam. So it's man and woman, or whatever is of man, is in the image of God and will be, because God calls those things which are not as though they were. And the second thing that we lost was the fellowship with God. Now, God walked in the garden, if you'll read in those early chapters, God was there available to have fellowship with him on the earth. And the Bible says he walked in the garden in the cool of the day. Imagine that. Why did it put in there in the cool of the day? See? Little things like that get you thinking. Well, because God assumed a human form and the cool felt good. That's why. So they had real fellowship with God. Well, the year of Jubilee, spiritually speaking, is beginning now. And that's why we have this sense that Bill said that things are different. They are different in the spirit world. They are different. And I remember when Pentecost, or reading about when Pentecost was pioneered, those were terrific days. And now we've got to pioneer where we're in the day of redemption. And I'll explain that in a minute. But it is a year of Jubilee for us. And everything Bill said, that was prophetic. I hope he puts it on for the internet, because that's prophetic. We are, and in fact, what Audrey said, it may be a help to some too, Bill. And they two kind of go together. So what you're hearing, as Brother Smitter said, don't say, oh, we've heard that before, and nothing has happened. All things continue as from the beginning of the world, you know. It says, despise not prophesying. And you have to take hold of yourself and say, I will not call this business as usual, because one day it's going to happen. And so these things that people are saying about a new day and all is true. And you, but you will have to press into it, and the Lord will make it new for you. Or you can say, well, you know, I've heard that for 30 years. You'll never get anywhere with God like that. Never. So you've got to stir yourself, and you say, I'm too old. Well, you're not as old as I am. I'm stirring myself. And I want to take hold of God. You know, none of this business as usual. I know God can change people. And he can change me and he can change you. So let's read together Leviticus 25, verses 9 and 10. Then have the trumpets sounded everywhere on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. Sound the trumpet throughout your land. Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each one of you is to return to his family property and each to his own clan. So the key word of jubilee is restoration. It's a time of restoration. We're in a time of restoration. God spoke once in the beginning about making man in his image. Now is the time. Okay? Now, next we want to go to Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and we're going to read together verses 20 through 32. Now, I know that's a long reading, but it's what God is saying. You know, each Sunday, God gives me some kind of a vision for this burden of the day. It's funny, Stan, 3 or 4 weeks ago, it was the Lord was sitting on a chair playing the guitar, if you can imagine. And last week, the Lord, Jesus, just as clear as could be, was standing and beckoning with his hand like that. And I thought, uh-oh, I'm going, hallelujah. And so I didn't tell Audrey, because I thought it meant I was going to die. I thought that's what it meant, but I was talking to David Mack on the phone, and he said, you know, Sunday there was such a spirit of beckoning and of calling us to the Father. And I thought, okay, that's what it was. It wasn't me getting to go home. And guess what I saw this morning? A balance. Do you know what that is? You ever see justice up there holding a balance and things are in the balance? You know what I mean by balance? Okay, that's what I saw, and it just fits exactly the scripture that we're going to read. Because the Lord is saying today, I want you to talk about judgment. I want you to talk about balance. And you see, that's already come up about that. So here we go, 20 through 32. Here we go. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him, in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of the one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Now, what do you think of those apples? Huh? Did that cover the waterworks? Whoa! Did you know? And see, that fits. We don't, like our morning overhead on the offertory, our times, we look out and we see self-centered politicians doing terrible things, lying all the while, and boy, that can get you going. You can see they're lying. They don't even believe themselves. In fact, someone from a newspaper said that they lie about their lies. And that's the truth. But you see, it says, we skipped down, yeah. Get rid of all bitterness. In this day, that's hard to do. It's hard to do. We read a lot of things in the paper that make us bitter. We say, throw all the bums out. Well, maybe so. But it should be a matter of prayer. It should not be what we're filling our house with. So that's all the kids are hearing. His dad is mad about the government again. Yeah, it's an unhealthy atmosphere. It's giving place to the devil. That's what it is. Rage. Bill.
How do we get rid of bitterness, rage, and anger without feeling like a failure when we don't?
How do we get rid of anger without feeling what?
Bitterness, rage, and anger. How do we get rid of it without feeling like a failure when we don't?
Oh, well, the way I know that I have practiced for 30 or 40 years is to confess clearly. You have to get out into the air. See, you have to get it out where Satan hears you. And let's say you've read the paper and about this bathroom bill, and that's enough to make anybody bitter. I think our governor would have more sense than to sign a thing like that. And we feel that bitterness. Then at our first opportunity, we tell the Lord about it. Say, Lord, I'm becoming bitter about the news, and help me. Well, the Bible says if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Well, okay, then 3 days later, you read the paper and you become bitter again. So you go to the Lord, and the Lord will help you. He may see, for example, don't read the paper. Just cut yourself off. You're not of this world any more than Jesus was of the Roman Empire. You never read about Jesus criticizing the Roman Empire. And they're worse than our government. They're worse than our government. All he said was, give Caesar the things that are Caesar's. He didn't even say pray for Caesar. He didn't have anything to do with him. He lived in the heavenlies. And in John 17, he says, You are not of this world as I am not of this world. Well, if we read the paper and then we're immersing ourselves in the world. Now, there's an old saying, and you know, in the AA, they say to people who are trying to get sober, they say, some can, but you cannot. And that's true. Some people can have a glass of wine during the day, and I don't say that's anything for an overcoming Christian, but some people can do that without becoming losing their job and their family and everything else. But others can't do it. Their temperament is such that one glass of wine leads to 2 gallons, and the first thing you know, they're totally inebriated, as the mayor of Toronto was talking about himself, totally inebriated, and that's why the AA says, some can, but you cannot. Now, if you can't read the paper and keep your poise, then you just have to say to yourself, some can, but I cannot. And don't read it. Don't open it up yourself to it. Now, there may be other causes for bitterness, like a psychotic boss. And some people have those to work with. Their boss is an absolute shipwreck, emotionally and mentally. Well, then you've just got to make a matter of prayer. The thing is, it's never Jesus' will for any Christian to sin, to keep sinning. That is not in the book. All that Jesus teaches is victory, and the rewards go to the victors. So, I'm not saying it's easy, but it is possible to gain victory over even those kings in our personality. But we have to mean business. I mean, it doesn't come as we say, oh, I confess I've been bitter. You have to go after it and let the spirit world know that you're judging that spirit, and it belongs in hell. It's where it belongs. The spirit of bitterness belongs in hell. It doesn't belong in a Christian. And you keep it up, and you don't quit. Amen. And evidently, eventually, the demons will realize we're not going anywhere here. Let's look for another house. So it is a warfare. And Satan never stops looking for a hole in your armor. Never. And that's why Paul said, pray without ceasing. You see, we are in a new day. And if you want to call it, the proper name would be the day of redemption. We've approached the day of redemption. And how shall I say it? You just have to get vicious. You can't do like the average church member. You're not just a church member any longer. You're being called into the true church. And it will come out eventually from the Babylonish structures that we worship in, such as here. See, eventually, it is not God's will for his people to be in parcels. You know, you're a Baptist, you're this, and you're that. Well, we know it won't be true when we die. Well, it's true now, but there comes a time when you're in Babylon when God says, stay there. You'll see that in Jeremiah. You don't move until God moves. But get yourself ready for that. You're not unique in that you're Pentecostal or that you're Foursquare or anything else. You are a Christian, and by definition, that is a disciple of Jesus. He is your Lord. He's the one that you listen to. And while you pay your dues to society, and if you're in a denomination and you feel like I felt of God to come to Poway and to take this church when it was offered to Audrey and me, and I've been here over 35 years. But I know that is not God's best. But it's like the Israel in Babylon. It was where God wanted them. He said, pray for Babylon while you're there. And so I do everything I can to be a good member of the Foursquare because this is where God put me. But when before the Lord comes, there will be a remnant of true Christians who will assemble by the in their own way without naming it. The name is a problem. You know, God is trying to bring us back to the day of redemption. All right, in the Pentecostal movement, which originated at the beginning of the 20th century, it was going fine until they named it. And you remember Frank Bartleman went walked by and saw a sign that says the Apostolic Church of God, and God told him, Ichabod. Ichabod in Hebrew means the glory has departed. The same things happen with the Assemblies of God. They organized. They split up with the Christian Missionary Alliance over the issue of tongues. But it is the Assemblies of God is just as much a denomination as the Episcopalians. So is the Foursquare. Denomination means name. Once you put a name on it, and it's a temptation to lay your hand on the ark. Well, the ark was coming in the days of Frank Bartleman, and they put their hand on it. Even with that, tongues spread all over the world. It came to Iceland in the 1930s. The pastor told me. Amy Semple McPherson had one of the most marvelous gifts of healing in history. Marvelous gifts of healing. But it was named the Foursquare, Jesus, Savior, Healer, Baptizer, and Soon Coming King, after the city that lies Foursquare. Well, it's all innocent enough, and a lot of people have been saved, and a lot of people have been healed, and everything else, and I'm not saying anything against anybody that's done anything. But I'm telling you, there is a higher level where we recognize that the standard of denominationalism will never meet God's standards in a million years. And if I was to go and preach like I'm preaching to you now in the average Foursquare or Assembly of God church or Methodist or anything else, the people sit there, how long is he going to go like this? What's wrong with our pastor letting a lunatic like that in here? If they heard Bill, they'd say, what's going on? There's a lot of, they tell me, and I assume it's true, Carol can verify it. She has papers with the Foursquare. I've been told that in some Foursquare churches, you cannot speak in tongues publicly. Yeah. So that's evidently true because they don't want to frighten the people, you know, and offend the people. Well, prophets have a way of offending people. And so here, albeit we are a member in good standing of a denomination, we have the liberty. We don't hand you out a program, do we? And say, this is the way the service is going to go. I'm getting to the place now, I say, Lord, I don't know what you're going to do today, but I know it'll be marvelous. That's where I am, much less make a program. So all that's happened today is right and good. Now what we've got to be sensitive to is that God is actually moving. And I know we've heard it and heard it and heard it. Well, you're going to hear it and hear it and hear it again until God says don't. Oh, well, how to win friends and influence people. So we're in the year of Jubilee. Now, you'll notice that it was on the Day of Atonement. So God, on the Day of Atonement, the two goats I've told you about is not only forgiveness, but deliverance. And that's what's different today. We preached forgiveness for 2,000 years. The gospel has been forgiveness. But as I told you before, let me read this bon mot. Now listen, and let this sink in, pass your cerebellum right down into your viscera. Forgiveness apart from deliverance. You hear that? is a temporary measure in the plan of redemption. Temporary. The forgiveness is temporary. Since it neither makes us in God's image, does forgiveness make us in God's image? You're not sure. Well, it certainly does not make us in God's image. If your child shoots the horse next door with a bow and arrow, and you find out about it, and you forgive him, does that make him a good boy? You're not sure, are you? I know one time I was preaching in the old church, and I said, if a father does not rebuke his child, is he a good father? And I don't know how it was worded, but the idea, I forget how I worded it, but the idea was if your father disciplines you and really makes you mind, is he a good parent? And one of the fathers spoke up and said yes and no. He didn't like the idea of being stern with his children. He didn't like that. Well, God is stern with us. He's been stern with you, unless you're different. He's sure been stern with me. And he's our example as a loving father. And just because you go to the woodshed doesn't mean God doesn't love you. And see, that's why you're so silent when I about forgiveness. You're not persuaded. You're not persuaded because you've heard forgiveness for so long. You feel, well, if God forgives me, that means must mean something. It doesn't help God one scintilla to forgive you. The only thing that matters with God is repentance. But you quit it. Well, you're not persuaded yet, so I'm not going to yell anymore at you. Forgiveness apart from deliverance is a temporary measure in the plan of redemption, since it neither makes us in God's image, nor does it provide a resting place in which God can dwell. Doesn't do either one for God. And we're so miserably self-centered that we think, well, it surely must mean somehow that I'll be happy and I can converse with my friends from my mansion as we talk about nothing. Boy, he's at it today, I tell you. All right. Now I'll be kind to you. Let's read in Matthew 13, verses 41 through 43. 13, 41 through 43. Now, when we were reading in Ephesians, did you notice the expression, the day of redemption? No, you didn't notice that, did you? No, Sarah Ann didn't notice it at all. Well, it was there. Lloyd, can you go back to Ephesians and underline the day of redemption? Because the people here don't believe that I'm telling the truth. All right, it's in verse 30. Do you see? The day of redemption. How many see that? Almost everybody. Vi, do you see it? Anna Vae, do you see it? Oh, she sees it. Mike, do you see it? Oh, he's there. He's on it. The day of redemption. People, we've heard about hell and we've heard about heaven. Did you ever hear about the day of redemption? What it means? What do you think, Mario? Mario's not committing himself. We never heard of that. We don't know what it means. Guess what? It has started. The last three feasts are the day of redemption. All right, here we go in Matthew. This, in Matthew, where we're reading, is the day of redemption. Well, I never heard of it. Brother Thompson made it up. Because he doesn't like us. So he made this up. The Son of Man, who is that? Jesus. We're agreed on one thing. Shall send forth his angels. Now remember, the word in Greek, angelos, does not necessarily mean a supernatural creature. The word means messenger. Can be a spirit angel or a human angel, but it means messenger. Are you all right with that?
Yeah,
so good. And they shall gather out of his
kingdom.
What?
Kingdom.
His kingdom. Are you reading correctly? Does it say kingdom? Could it possibly mean kingdom? What do you think, Shannon? You've got to smile once. I'm telling you, if you expect me to combat the troops here, I don't want to look and see anybody frowning at me. All right. They shall gather out of his kingdom. Well, what does this have to do with being in heaven? You know, the kingdom is not limited to the earth. And it's not limited to heaven. It's, how do you get into the kingdom anyway? You're born again. Did you know that, John 3, about verse 3? Unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom. So this is everybody in the kingdom, whether they're in heaven, whether it's Elijah or you. Think about that. He's going to put one over on us just as sure as God made apples. All things that offend. How many here have ever used a soap named all? Yeah. What does the word all mean? Does all mean all? People, this is the day of redemption. And it has begun. And this is why Bill is yelling at you. This is why it has begun. Oh, well, surely it will begin in the future. No, it has begun. We're in a new day. Is that what Bill said? We're in a new day?
Yes.
Why, you look like a frog in a hailstorm. It's a new day. What's the day called? There you go. I bet you there that Hannah told you, didn't she, April? Huh? All right, now. And them which do iniquity. Well, what do we call iniquity? A three-letter word.
Sin.
Now, out of the kingdom, he's going to gather all them which sin. Now you might say, Zach, that's quite a look. You might say, well, I've got the day of deliverance comes and I don't allow myself to be delivered. What then? Will the forgiveness persevere nevertheless? That's an important question because people have been taught that once you're forgiven, that's it for eternity. Well, I'm here to tell you that forgiveness, and I can't go into Hebrews chapters 8, 9, and 10 now because it's very complex and I've got it in writing. But I'm going to tell you enough to tell you that forgiveness is temporary until the day of redemption comes. And then the decision is made whether you get delivered or you don't. And if you don't get delivered, you don't anymore. You are not forgiven anymore. Because you rebelled against God's redemption. So forgiveness is provisional when we come to the day of redemption, not before that. Before that, it's solid gold. But once the day of redemption comes, and let's say God speaks to you about bitterness, and you say, well, I can't help it, or everybody's doing it, or it's because of the government. Look at it from God's standpoint. He's made a way for you to be delivered. And you're refusing it. No more forgiveness. because you're of no use in the kingdom, because you're not in God's image, and you're not a dwelling place. And after all, this whole banana, this whole thing is to provide a resting place for God, not for us. You say, well, why does he need to rest? Because demons are running amok in his creation. And it causes him to be irritated and upset. He looks down on his world, and instead of being like the Garden of Eden, it's a hellish cesspool. America is today is a hellish cesspool. And getting worse every day. And God looks down, he has no rest in there. He's restless. He wants, what house will you build me? What is the place of my rest? As long as there's sin and self-will in you, God cannot find rest in you. As long as there is sin and self-will in you, God cannot find rest in you. You cannot be the house of God. That's how important it is. Put yourself in God's place. God is looking for a house and a place of rest, according to Isaiah 66 and according to Acts 7. Okay. And the last couple of verses in Ephesians, like verse 21 and 22, third chapter, in which you are being built for a house of God. Now we have come to the time when God is doing some house cleaning. But it will depend on your being willing to fight hard enough to get Satan out of your life. And you can do it because you've got the blood behind you and you've got the scripture behind you. If we confess our sins, Eddie, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That means first you get the forgiveness and then you get the power out of you, the power of sin. It's no good to just forgive you. The power of the sin must be removed if God is to have a resting place.
Is that the same as the cause of sin that he's referring to in verse 41?
The cause of sin.
Says everything that causes sin. So that means the root of that sin.
Absolutely. And them who do iniquity. Now, if you do iniquity, and you know, if you don't know what it is, forget it. But if this past couple of weeks God has shown you something that you are doing, not something that you're not doing, people have trouble with that when they want to be pure. Well, you wait till you do something wrong. And the Spirit of God points it out to you. The Ruach HaKodesh points out to you what you have done. One of the things mentioned in Ephesians. Then, as rapidly as you can get yourself in a place where you can pray, you get down and you tell the Lord exactly what you have done. And you don't say, oh, you know me, Lord, I'm thoroughly evil. Save your time and your breath. You've got the name. It's a devil. Do you understand? It's a demon residing in your flesh. That's why it can be cast out. If it was organic, like your appendix or your liver, you can't cast that out. It's a personality. Everyone in here ought to read Return from Tomorrow, where that psychiatrist, when he was in a day, he was actually dead from pneumonia, and he went into a bar. He was traveling in the spirit, and Jesus was leading him, and he went into a bar, and here were all these sailors. It was during World War II, and they were knocking back shots one after another. But there was some there who looked exactly like the others who were reaching for the shots, but they couldn't touch them. And he understood that those were dead. They were dead. And one of the sailors was completely plastered, fell over on his back, and one of these, and each of these that was living had a kind of a protective sheen around them. And when this guy fell on his back, the sailor, that sheen was ripped apart, and one of these that couldn't touch the highball jumped into him, disappeared in his personality. And you see, and then he could drink the whiskey. That's just how real it is. And that man that wrote that book was head of the psychiatric association in his state, so he's not some guy, some evangelist making up some dangerous people. If we only had our eyes open, we could see the world is full of people, invisible to us. And don't you worry that they can't satisfy their burning appetites, their sexual appetites or anything else. You have to open up to them. And when God says, I don't want bitterness in you, he's saying it for your good. Because there's many, many demons of bitterness in our atmosphere that are causing murders. And, oh, wouldn't they love to have a nice body like yours to live in? It's that serious. So all of God's strong exhortations to us are for our good and his good. It's our rest, but primarily his rest. We rest together, but only when we're free from sin and self-will, and not until. And forgiveness has lasted for 2,000 years to bring us to the day of redemption. That's why Paul said, what we have now and what we have always had is a sealing. We've been sealed, set apart by the Lord for the day of redemption. Well, the day of redemption is here, and we've got to take advantage of it. By, as Bill said, pressing into it, praying. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins. All right. And shall cast them into a furnace of fire. And that's a real fire. That's a real fire. I tell you, people, you can't imagine the horror of Jesus finally giving up on you. And he does. If he's tried everything in the book and you will not respond, the Lord will give up on you. And to go into the spirit world without Jesus, you don't ever want to do that. That's a horror worse than any horror we've ever heard of. Believe me, I've had some little glimpses of that. You can't even keep your sanity. You're just in the hands of Satan and his demons. It's nothing you can do. It's a terrible thing, and you know there's no way out. You can holler for your mother. The soldiers when they were fighting in Korea, I believe it was, they'd be in their trenches, and they were wet, and they were freezing, and they'd cry. People could hear them crying out for their mother. They were that gone. But when you get in the spirit world, and you know that Jesus is not going to hear your prayers, you can holler for your mother and your preacher and everybody else, and you know within yourself you're not being heard. One fellow that was doing drugs, couldn't kick him. And finally, this was up in Dennis McNally's church. He was a father, had a son in the church and himself. And he had a vision. He brought some drugs home. And then he had a vision. And he was in a box, just all confined in a box. And he said to the Lord, how long am I going to be in this box? And the Lord said, forever. And he let out a scream. And he flushed his drugs down the toilet. And he went around after that, anybody listened to him, telling them, the Lord said, forever. And shortly after that, he died. Yeah, the Lord gave him a chance to repent. So, from this point forward, the Lord is going to be speaking to you about the things that you do that he does not consider to be the image of God. From this point forward, now you can write it down in your day minder or whatever, And when he does, you'll know it. You don't have to search yourself. When he does, you do not fool around. You go and you confess that to Jesus, because you see, that's the eternal judgment mentioned in the sixth chapter of Hebrews. Eternal judgment. That's been lost to the church. It's an eternal judgment on that devil, and he knows it. So you've got to be very clear about what it is, and clear that you're renouncing it, and by Jesus' help, you'll never do that again. And you've got to be militant, strong, if you want to get delivered. And if it doesn't work that time, go back again. Go back again. Maybe the Lord shows you there's something deeper that you're not dealing with. But don't try to guess that. Let the Lord tell you. Let the Lord do the delivering. Don't put your hand on the ark. Shall we stand? A little churchy music there, Lloyd. Now, as you know, I'm going to give you a chance right now. If God has nailed something in your life, I want you to come forward. Good night. I've done my best, and now it's up to you. We've heard from Bill, we've heard from Kathy, we've heard from Audrey. God is moving people. The year of Jubilee has begun. We're going back to our inheritance, the image of God, in fellowship with the Father. God is going to take us back there, but we have to be obedient. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? I don't want to. I know I'm dealing with eternal souls here, and I don't want to miss anybody. If God has shown you anything clearly in the last couple of weeks that you know is not right, you may have prayed once. You come down and pray again. Satan has to know that you mean business before he's going to volunteer to leave you. That's why you confess, is to get it out of your mouth into the spirit world. And I don't care how bizarre it is or what a sexual fantasy it is that you're embarrassed even to think it or say it. Let me tell you that God has seen everything, and you're not going to embarrass God. So you just take your sexual fantasies and lay them before the Lord. Say, Lord, this is what I've been dwelling on in my mind, and it's nasty, and I don't like it. I want it out of me. He's a faithful God, and he will deliver you if you go his way. He wants you for a house, for a resting place. And as far as self-will is concerned, you can't get that cast out. God has to put you in difficult circumstances, and you have to remain there patiently, praying as cheerfully as you can, and God will burn the self-will out of you. It may take 20 years. But he'll accomplish it. 20 years to God is nothing. It isn't even a second. It isn't even a microsecond. To us, 20 years is a long time, but not to God. It takes that long to get the self-will out of you. He'll do it. You just got to stay with it. Well, I think everybody's come forward that's going to come forward. So we'll not do our Hinei Matov today because it's too serious. If some of you that are seated wanted to come up and provide a background of an atmosphere of prayer, who knows? Someone that's up here might be making a very fateful decision which will determine their eternal destiny. We're approaching the holiday season, and it's going to be difficult to keep your eyes on the Lord. You can do it, but it's not going to be easy. Okay? Is everybody If you don't want to come forward and pray, then you're dismissed. Or you can stay, whatever you want.